Yes. Well, it's always a humbling thing to be standing up and preaching God's message, but it is also a joyous thing. We are all blessed because God has given us His Word and sent His Son, and you know, all glory and honor and power due His name. That's really the greatest desire of our heart, should always be that He may increase and we decrease, because the greatest joy we will ever get is knowing Him. Let's bow in a word of prayer and then we'll open His Word up. Our great God and King, we just thank You for the wonderful opportunity to gather together as brothers and sisters, united by the blood of Christ, who redeemed us out of our hopeless situation beyond anything that any or all creatures together could have done anything about. Lord, it took You and You alone coming down to rescue us, sinners who are so unworthy. Lord, we thank You for the wisdom of Your Scripture, a wisdom not born of men, but rather born of the mind of God. Help us to press our minds to Scripture, to be formed by it, and to take on the shape reflecting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may glorify You by taking Your message out. Thank You for Your love and watch care and for all those gathered. Let our minds now look to Your Scripture and be attentive to Your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, open with me your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. So when I was preparing and thinking about this, 1 Corinthians really came to my heart. And since we had the opportunity to talk a little bit in Sunday school on this, and then by God's grace next week also, I want to do something that kind of tackled a bigger section of Scripture. I'm going to read the first and second chapters. You'll see why, because they kind of tie together. Really, actually, the first three are very tightly coupled together. But unless some great act of God happens, there's no way I can make it through that much. But I do think the context, at least, even if we don't get through all of the first two, really is an important thing to see. So the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarrels among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the world's standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing that are so no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you proclaiming to you testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now he continues on to speak on divisions within the church, but I think we have a good context in here of what's going on. I'm going to pick up where we left off in Sunday school at verse 4. Verses 4 through 9 kind of compose a thanksgiving that the apostle is saying. And this is, when I look at these thanksgivings, this is kind of giving you a sense of what delights Paul, who as a man of God knew Christ so well, who had been opposed to him, but now had come to know him. And so the desires of Christ were strong in Paul. What does that look like? What do you desire? What are you thankful for if you know God well? Well, I think what was on the heart of Paul gives us a very good sense of this. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you. He's about to explain it, the because comes in, but that's just going to give it. But look for a second, what is his thankfulness? What matters to him? Right? How many times do we desire like everything else in the universe but what is the heart and mind of God? We desire, you know, to be entertained or to have fun or to, you know, I desire it to be cool enough that I'm not dying of heat, which is even harder to escape in Texas at times. But we all have these kind of human desires we run after. And it's not that those desires are necessarily even bad. So many people seem to think that some denying of the the good things God has given us is somehow a laudable thing. That's not the point at all. The point is rather, God knows we need those things and he supplies us those things, right? What you desire for should be the things that matter most to you. I shouldn't be just thinking of mere survival. The God of the universe has adopted me into his family. I should have much higher desires than that. If you see somebody who's starved some point, they often have fear about food and things like that, and they don't concentrate to them. And Jesus addresses the feeding of the thousands, right? The 4,000 and the 5,000, because he's saying, hey, look, I have compassion on them because of these things. But that's not the higher goal, right? We want to get past just, you know, kind of this animal instinct of I need my food, right? And food can be delicious and wonderful because God has made it so, but that will not please you. In the end, no matter how much you like stuff, you know, and we miss some food, so we go and we eat at different restaurants that we can't get in Texas, but at the end of each meal, we're full, and I can't eat anymore, no matter how much I liked it. And if you're honest, after you've had a good meal, you don't even desire food. Right? The desire for food is not the ultimate thing. Right? People run after all kinds of things. Well, the desire for God and the love of his brethren does not lessen. It's one of those things that the more you get of it, the more hungry you are for it. I give thanks to my God always. There's no ending to this. It's always on his heart and mind for you. The brothers and sisters. Our desire should be to love each other and to be with each other and to lift up the name of God to one another. And wow, this is another one who has been saved by him. I desire to be with them, that we may glorify him together, because we're of the same purpose. We're of the same family. We've been united. Who can be closer to us? I've often used that example about blood is thicker than water, and there's a truth to that. But we're united by a blood thicker than biology. We're bound together by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. How much greater the blood of Christ on the cross than mere biology, right? You can get annoyed at your siblings, right? Parents and children can squabble together. Biology does not bring peace, but the blood of Christ on the cross brings peace, as we talked about in Sunday school. So this is what his desire is. Now, he says there's a particular reason why he gives thanks for them, right? He doesn't say that he gives thanks for them because they're particularly charming or they're particularly good-looking people or anything else, right? So I'm lucky in that sense. He says, because of the grace of God that was given you. And what makes other believers so wonderful is not who they are, but it's the God who gave them this grace. And grace doesn't just sit there and do nothing. Grace changes you. Grace doesn't leave you where you were. Grace makes you to be someone new, someone better, right? He takes away the old heart of stone that was set on the things of the world and the arguments and the hatred. It changes us to make us a vessel of his love and his grace and his mercy pouring out to the world. And this is something that the church in the last 100 years seems to have forgotten, that we're not a vessel for pouring out law. Right? No matter what you may see, when you see people out there, even when they're trying to fight against and to get, you know, whatever approved of in the world, right? When we may think that they're completely lawless, I actually argue to you quite the reverse. That they are so aware that things are opposed to them and that they're in opposition to what the truth is, that they are not comfortable and they want other people to tell them they're okay. But that doesn't even work. Right? If you look at you know, people who stand against God's law and his truth that are out there, you know, suicide rates, for instance, amongst the you know, homosexual and LGBT communities are very high. And this is tragic, right? Because we should want them to come to know the truth. But their suicide rates are astronomically high. The only time in human history that we know of that they got that high was Jewish people in Nazi concentration camps. But here's the scary thing, right? For them to think about when they go on and they say, oh, that's because the you know, place, it's just U.S. isn't friendly to them. When you look at the suicide rates in areas where they are accepted, it doesn't change. And let that sink in for a sec, right? Where everybody tells them they're right, it doesn't make a difference on that, because deep inside, they know they're not at peace with God. They know there's a problem. And they want people to tell them that it's okay. But have you ever had somebody tell you something that's going to be okay when you know it's not okay? Does that make you feel any better? No. You don't want them to rub it in and say, no, you're doomed, right? But it doesn't actually make you feel any better when you know it's going to go bad. And when somebody says, oh, don't worry, it'll be okay, right? You know it's not. Right? So you don't want them to tell you, no, it's going to be miserable, but you know it's not going to be true. And no matter what they say to you, it's not going to change that. See, the world knows it's in opposition to God, whether they want to admit it or not. And there are some times we do need to preach that aspect of it, but more often than not, we need to let them know the one thing they don't know, which is that there is only one way to take care of that. And it's not through psychology, and it's not through legislation, and it's not through any of these other things. There is only one way to know peace, and that is through God. It's only through what Jesus Christ did on the cross that he pays for you. He washes you clean, as Hebrews talks about, washing even your conscience from the guilt that's within there. That he can bring you peace because he doesn't tell you it's going to be okay because you're somehow okay. He tells you it's going to be okay because I've taken care of it. See, if I had a huge fine, you know, millions of dollars, I couldn't pay it. And telling me it'll be okay, it'll get paid, I know it's not going to get paid. I don't have the ability. But if a billionaire said, I'll take care of it, then I know they'd be able to pay it. Well, my sin was greater than any human being could ever atone for. But one far richer than a billionaire said, I'm going to step in and pay it. So I can have confidence because I know who he is. And that's what draws us together. That when we see each other, we know those who have experienced that joy, who have experienced that forgiveness. And I don't have to tell anybody I'm better than, or I'm, wow, look at me, how holy I am, because I'm not. In and of myself, I am every bit the failure I've always been. But in Christ, he changes me. The good things that I do now are not due to me, they're due to him. Right? And I can see that, and that brings me joy, recognizing, wow, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have had peace in that situation. I wouldn't have overflowed grace in that situation. I see his handiwork, and therefore I know I'm his. And when I fellowship with my brothers and sisters, I know we are his. That's what brings joy, and that's what he's saying. I love being it. It's a taste of heaven. being with Christ and being with those you're going to spend eternity with. And it encourages us to go out and to bring this evermore. Right? He's thankful for them because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Right? All of God, but changing us in such a fundamental way. He says that in every way you were enriched in Him. Right? In every single way, we're changed, we're adapted, we're brought in. Right? As we read His scriptures, it gives us knowledge and wisdom and grace. As we read of the greatness of His forgiveness, how can we have any other attitude but to bring forgiveness to others? We shouldn't be those who are legalistically yelling at people. We should be those bringing this message of there is salvation. We all know we failed. I mean, you know, there's nobody who doesn't realize deep down that they're unable to do it. Right? The most common thing that is out there, you know, there's a joke in business called fake it till you make it. Right? And what that means is that everybody realizes they're faking it, and you fake it until there's enough evidence that other people seem to go, okay, they can do what they're doing. And you've kind of allayed yourself to it. But the honest thing is, in our own minds, we never make it. I've been a professor for years, and I know that material pretty well, but I can tell you, every time I go to teach a course, I'm a little bit afraid. Because I don't know everything in the universe. So there are huge chunks of knowledge that I don't get. And I may know my stuff as well as a person can know it, but that's not adequate. None of us are really, truly adequate knowing the things of the world. God is gracious to us in these situations. So as we realize that God is for us and He helps us, no matter how bad we may be, that to me gives me the real confidence. I know He knows me. I know He knows that I'm not adequate. I'm not adequate to speak to you. But I'm not trusting that it's me who's speaking to you. I'm trusting, and as I walk up steps and get ready to these things, I pray, Lord, take my mouth and don't let my words come out. You speak. You give the message that you want. Because if it's a message from me, I guarantee you it's wrong. But if it's a message from Him, it cannot fail. That's why I want you to know the words. That's why we sang the song, More About Jesus. Because Jesus is what matters. Right? So in every way, we're enriched in Him. He changes us, adapts us. And in all speech and all knowledge. See, we don't know what to say. You ever try to share the gospel with somebody? You ever feel like you're tongue-tied and you all of a sudden start speaking like an idiot and you can't even seem to get the basic idea of Jesus Christ and Him crucified out? I mean, my dad's going through a lot of health problems right now, and I'm trying to talk with him about the gospel. And I even though I've been a believer for 45 years, I feel like I'm tongue-tied and tripping over myself because I'm not adequate. I'm not good enough. Who am I to speak and say I'm somebody to be listened to? Particularly to my father who's older than me and taught me things. Who am I? Well, that's the great thing. I'm nobody. It's not me. Right? Every time I think it's me, I got a problem. That's why we rest on Him. Right? It is so comforting to know you're a failure, but it doesn't matter. It's God who is going to be the one who's going to make these things happen. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, right? I mean, to be confirmed is with firmness, to be made solid. Right? I often think of, like, because I've had to pour cement in the past, and you kind of make this soupy stuff, and you pour it in, and it's kind of slushy like a milkshake. And you're wondering, is this ever going to stand up? And then you start to see it gain thicker, right? As we know Christ, when we first do it, we look at it with the eyes of the world and we think this is soup. And then we start to realize in our lives as it changes us and makes us different, right? And we see it kind of firming up and we go, well, but am I really His? And then we see it changing us more and more and Him working in our lives. And we go, that's not me, right? It becomes firmer in our lives. Not that I am great, but we see Him at action through His word. And His word is confirmed in us to be made firm and solid and to be set. And once you've got that cement set, it is like, you know, it's unmovable as far as we're concerned, right? There's just, you're not going to be able to move this thing. Well, so too, when His truth is confirmed among us, right? He says, so that you are not lacking in any gift, right? Not lacking in any gift. See, we often want particular gifts. The Corinthians later on, he's gonna deal with this thing because certain people want certain gifts. We as human beings are like, we want something big. We want something spectacular. But instead, he says, you're not lacking in the gifts because the gift you should want is the one that God gives you to do the job right now. If you don't have a particular gift, you don't need that gift right now. There's been a lot of times when, you know, I have had no skill or no ability at whatever it was, and God gave me what was necessary at the time to do what it is that has to be accomplished. I am terrified in front of groups. I am like the worst introvert in the world. And I find it difficult to speak. But He gives me the grace in the moment to be able to raise my voice up and say what His truth is. And it's even more terrifying when you're thinking this is God's word that I'm having to give. That if I say something wrong, I'm leading people astray. Which is why, to me, I want to stick so close to what the Bible says. Because anything else, I could be lying to you, right? Not deliberately, but just out of lack of knowledge of my own and therefore lead you astray. I don't want to answer to God for that. I just want to say, I just gave them the word. I made the word understandable. I helped them to dig into it themselves. That is the only safe ground to bring the message of the truth. And so I encourage all of you. There is nothing special in me or in you in and of ourselves. But the Holy Spirit, when He infills you, now there's something special. His word, that's something special. That is powerful for accomplishing whatever needs to happen. Right? We're not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the beautiful thing. The longer you are in Christ, the more Christ is revealed in you. This is an incredible thing. Romans 8 talks about this thing, how we're conformed into the image of Christ. The idea of that is, if you've ever seen like how coins are made, right? You have these flat discs of metal and they have these two dies that have the holes and insets for them. And they take them and they just smash them together hydraulically now. In the past, they used to take big hammers and pound them and things. And the metal gets conformed into the image of the mold. So the idea is that Christ is like the mold and we're being molded in so that He's being revealed in us. This is an amazing thing to think that I, who was His enemy and was so not like Him, I deserved hell, that in me somehow He is bringing about so that you may see Him and not me. That is humbling and it's wonderful and it takes my breath away and the words from my mouth because it's so great to think somehow Christ can shine through even me. We wait for that revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Right? Sustain you to the end. Any of you ever worry about the future? This is just an honesty check, right? Because if you're honest, you've worried about the future. I mean, every one of us, because I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. I know who holds tomorrow, but as a human being, I have no idea. I can't even tell you what 5 minutes from now holds, other than I probably should be done, right? But when we look at these things, right, we don't know the future. And so we fear it. Right? We can't do these type of things. Right? But we know the one who's going to sustain us to the end. I couldn't say that I could make it to the end. Right? I mean, if you've ever tried to run or things like that, you start getting really tired and you're like, am I going to make it? Right? Let me give you a hint. No, you're not going to make it. You couldn't do it in the first place. You can't do it now. But God can sustain you to the end. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, can sustain us to the end. And then look at that next word, guiltless. Wow. I mean, you know, my voice becomes almost a whisper because it's breathtaking, right? I who am ultimately guilty, he could list out my sins for days. And if we're all honest, every one of us is like that. But he can provide or take us to the end guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we stand before that great white throne, I'm guiltless. Guiltless because his blood has already atoned for it. I'm guiltless not because I didn't do something wrong, but because that guilt has already been paid for so absolutely completely that not one single shadow of a stain remains. This is the gospel. This is what should joy us to think he could save me by making me guiltless by what he accomplished on the cross. God is faithful, verse 9. What a statement. See, it's not even that I cling on to him well. God is faithful. He's the one who's going to do it. You can trust the future to him. Whom you were called into the fellowship. He called you in. It wasn't you who got you in. It's not you who keeps you here. It won't be you that holds the future. He handled all of them by the greatness of who he is. And he called us into the fellowship of his son. That's what we have together. The fellowship of his son. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Right? He is our Lord. Our absolute ruler. He holds all things together. Right? He is the Son of God, the only begotten, who, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. He can see us to the end. We all have fears. We all have stress. And for good reason. That's recognizing the truth of how bad we are and how bad everybody around us is. But you can have peace. Not because somehow the world is amazing and you just misunderstood it. But because Jesus is more amazing than the world stinks and more amazing than we stink. He freshens us. He is able to wash us clean so no stain remains. That's the gospel. That's what should delight us every day. Right? So if we look at what it is that delights the apostle, it's that he sees the gospel of Jesus Christ in his brothers and sisters. And it drives his heart to joy because he knows that's what's in him too. Right? Have that love and you will never lack for desire to come into his church and to fellowship one with another, and to take that gospel message out to whoever. Because that person you talk to might become the dearest person in the world to you. Another brother and sister in Christ. Let's go before him in prayer. Our great God and King, we thank you for the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you that though we are wretches who offer nothing, and though we still carry around a body of death, yet our Savior is mighty to save. Great is the work that he has already accomplished on the cross. The battle is won, for Christ has paid it all. Lord, you are great. Help us to remember this, to love this, to delight in you, and to take out that beautiful message of salvation that it's so simple a child can understand, but so fundamentally different from the way we as human beings wrongly think that the scholars of this age cannot know how to understand it by their will. It is only through you that salvation comes. Lord, we just ask you to enliven the hearts of those around us and give us the confidence and boldness to speak your truth, that they may know the name of Jesus Christ and may worship together you, the God who sees all, who created all, and holds all things together. To the glory of your name and your name alone, we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.